Our text today is in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Begin reading with verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we pray that now you would just open our eyes and ears, and especially our heart, to the message, God, that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Caesarea Philippi is up north of the Sea of Galilee, and so Jesus and his disciples had been to the Sea of Galilee and traveled up north, up to the mountains. I was able to go a long time ago to the Holy Land and got to visit this little area of Caesarea Philippi that sits on the side of Mount Hermon, that area there. And it's an amazing place, and I think this would be the very place where Jesus was standing, because out of the side of that mountain flows just a mighty river. It's a spring. You might could call it a spring. It is a spring, but it's coming out of the mountain like a river. And there are these big boulders, you know, around that we have in some of our streams around here, and you could get on those boulders and stand and watch this water just gushing out of the mountainside. And, of course, this is the source, the main source of the Sea of Galilee. And so it fills up the Sea of Galilee, and then on down becomes the Jordan River and on down to the Dead Sea. And so we got to see that. I remember before we went there, we were the same day, we'd had lunch there on the Sea of Galilee. And at this lunchtime, we had all sort of just gone to this restaurant. This was probably the highest rated restaurant we had been in that area. And at most places where we'd gone, there had been Arabs serving the meals, but in this place, there were Jews who were the servants of the meals, and we could tell immediately there was a difference in the way they would treat you. And so while we were there, most of us ordered what would be the dish that you would, it would be the dish that would be sort of their main entree there, and that would be St. Peter's fish. And it was a fish that would be caught in the Sea of Galilee there, and so we would have that fish. And when they brought the fish out, well, they brought the whole fish out, head and all, and it was just looking at you with these bright blue eyes, you know, when you got this plate of food, you know. And so there were some ladies that were on the tour with us, and a couple of them said, "We just can't eat this. We can't eat this fish with a head on it, you know. We can't do that. Please, will you just take the head and you know, remove the head?" And, you know, the fellow said, "No, this is the way they come. You know, you got to eat like this." Finally, they prevailed upon him, and he took the fish, you know, and he took it back. And when he brought it back, he had cut the head off the fish, but he left the head on the plate. And so they're still, now they had to look at it in that fashion. So I just remember that from that trip up there. And here is that place, Caesarea Philippi, was the place where you might call the greatest proclamation of who Jesus is. When he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, perhaps speaking for the rest of the group, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he goes later and says, "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Well, he's standing on a rock. But he's also talking about this profession of faith. Jesus Christ, Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. That is the solid rock. That is the rock that the church is built on. He said, oh, by the way, he said, I'm giving you a new name. He said, you're going to be called Peter. His name was Simon Bar-Jonah, but Peter means little rock, little rock. I don't know about you, but boys especially like rocks. We like to throw things, and we just like rocks. Now, when I was young, kids could venture out a little further from home than they might be able to now. But I would always get a pocket full of rocks whenever I left house going on my short journey somewhere. And the reason was because generally I could expect to run across a dog somewhere that would not just wag its tail and walk up and let you pet its nose. It would come out and bark at you, and you know, you really don't know what's on the mind of that dog. And so I always kept some rocks with me just in case I needed to throw them at a dog. And it works pretty well. You know, a dog has an aversion to a rock being thrown at it. And so it worked pretty well. And I didn't really want to throw it at another kid because he might have rocks too. And, you know, he may have a better arm than I do. And who knows what would happen. But rocks are throughout the Bible. I was telling someone this morning about while I was in the Holy Land again, we came upon this great big valley somewhere, and the bus stopped out there, and my Hebrew teacher in seminary was our leader, and he said, now here we are. He was from South Carolina. We're stopping here at this big valley here, and this is the valley right here. Look across yonder there. He said, that's where David killed Goliath. That's where he killed him, right there. And he said he went across from where we're parked right here. He went across. All the Israelis all the Israelites were up here on this side, and all the Philistines were down on the other side, and there stood that giant out there. And he said, we just kind of went down into the valley there, and David took his sling with him, and he started across to see the giant. And on the way across, he stopped at that creek right there. It was a brook called the Brook of Something. And he said, he picked up five stones. You can imagine five stones coming out, five smooth stones, he said. He put them in his little pouch right there. And he got one stone, he stuck it in his sling right there, and said he went over to see the giant and said they had a big discussion, and the giant was big and strong and going to beat and kill him and so forth and on. And he said he took that sling, he slung it around like that, and he threw that rock and hit him right in the head and knocked him down. And he went over, and with the giant's own sword, he just cut his head off right there. So Jesus is saying, on this rock, I will build my church. I read a story about a fellow who liked to build sandcastles. How many of you like to build sandcastles when you go to the ocean? There's several of you out there, artistic type. I know what you are. He said what would happen when he went to the beach that week, he'd build his sandcastle, and then he'd go in for the night, and said he'd come out in the morning, and some bullies had come by and kicked down his sandcastle every morning. It was all kicked over and just tore up. That went on 2 or 3 days. He said, after about the fourth day, he said, I decided I would do something about it. So he got him some cinder blocks and some rocks, and he put them all inside and built a sandcastle over them. And some of those old boys come along, they were probably boys, come along to kick over that sandcastle. You can imagine what happened to their feet when they kicked that sandcastle down. Jesus said, upon this rock I'm building my church, and hell shall not prevail against it. Now, sometime back before I took that extended time off, that I forgot what I called it now, but anyway, it was time off, a sabbatical, that's what we called it, yeah. I was supposed to study a lot during that time. I didn't study a whit, so I'll just honestly tell you that. But apart from that, but before we had our Baptist Men's Day, and then before that, the last sermon I preached really before I took off, and since I've been back, it's been Easter and cross and so forth, so I'm finally getting back around to following up on that particular message that I preached, what a good church can do for you. Remember that message? Some of you don't remember anything I preached, but anyway, what a good church can do for you, and I explained the value there is in a church relationship and a church membership. And if you recall, we talked about how a good church supports a Christian in the very things that a Christian needs to complete his or her calling. And here were the 5 points. One was, your church helps you identify yourself as a Christian. Two, your church provides a spiritual family to support and encourage you in your walk with Christ. Number three, your church gives you a place to discover and use your spiritual gifts. Number four, your church places you under spiritual protection of godly leaders. And number five, your church gives you a valuable resource to hold you accountable. Those are some good things to remember about. I'm not going to do that sermon again since I just did it, you know, six weeks ago or however long that's been, 2-8 weeks. But these are things that a good church can do for you. And at the foundation of a good church is Jesus Christ, the solid rock. But you know, a good church doesn't just happen. It does not just happen. It results not only from the work of Christ, the foundation, that's the work of Christ, but a good church also comes about by the corresponding involvement of the members, who are there. So it's the Christ is the foundation, and then the membership also is working to help make a good church. You remember President Kennedy? Some of you don't remember him. You remember him from history, but he had a famous statement in one of his in his inaugural address: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." What can you do for your country was his point. And that is also a good question. What can I do to make my church a good church? That's the question we want to answer. Let's go ahead. First thing, and this is not one of the points, but this is like the main umbrella we might think of, is our church exists for the sake of others. Our church exists for the sake of others. Joe was making a point about others outside our church. Our church, the purpose statement of our church, look at your bulletins a moment. Look on the bottom of your bulletin. And I think it's there, isn't it? Yep. On the bottom of every bulletin that's printed, we have this purpose statement. And the purpose statement is: the mission of Starnes Cove Baptist Church is to worship God, to bring people to Christ and into a loving fellowship of believers, and to disciple them for service and ministry to others. Everything we do as a church somehow ought to somehow be identified in this mission statement. It's somewhere ought to be. So if you're thinking of something to do in the church, look at that mission statement and say, how does this function here? How does this become part of the work of the church? The church is an organization that exists not for its members, but for others. Its main reason to exist is for others. It's for those who are not members. So, you know, any connections you have with people who are not a part of the church family is for you an opportunity to build a bridge. And so a lot of ministry I do is not just membership. A lot of my ministry is quite often on the peripheries of the membership, some of the most vulnerable and places where I'm most needed. But also, I try to use what networks I have to bridge over. So I do lots of funerals and sometimes weddings. And I minister to sometimes in the hospitals with people who are not in a church. Now, if they have a church, I'm not really there to duplicate the work of a pastor somewhere. I'm in the main ministering with our people in the hospital, and also those perhaps in our community or someone that we've bridged to. Those are ways I have connections with people outside the church. I need those kind of connections. Some of you may know I go to the Y, and at the Y I probably know 40 or 50 guys up there that I'm friends with. I'm not their pastor, thank God, you know, and I'm not having to pastor them, but it's the relationships that I have with men, you know, and it's an opportunity for me to have interaction with some who are not part of church families. So every event we have, whatever it is, inside, outside, whatever we have, that event has some kind of evangelistic opportunity to it. There may be someone that comes, even this morning, there may be someone that's come who does not know Christ as Savior. And so when we have an event, craft show, car show, Operation Inasmuch, Easter dramas, whatever kind of events we may have, Bible school, anything we do, our youth program, our children's programs, all really have an opening. Our Sunday schools, our Bible study classes, these are all open classes. They're not closed classes. This is that others can come. So there's this opportunity, and evangelism is one of our purposes. That's one of our purposes. So what can I do to make my church a good church? Number one, you say, gosh, you're number one. And Charlie, it's already a quarter to you. Well, I'll try to go fast, you know. I can't get away from telling stories sometimes. So what can I do to make my church a good church? Number one, you can help your church. You can help make your church a good church by protecting its unity. Protecting its unity. Churches today, probably the main issue in many churches today is disunity. Is disunity. If the devil really wants to get at the work of the church and slow it down, hamper it, or kill it, then that is the wedge to drive. And so that is so uppermost. This is what I stress with our deacons, and our deacons have through the years have tried, I think, to keep this as a major part of their work. That is the unity of the church. Keeping people going the same direction. Keeping the flock moving the same direction. If we have to stop all the time and squabble over which way to go, you know, then we're not going to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? We're just not going to make it if we have to run up every sideline. And so staying together. And we do that by acting in love toward other members. You get that word? Acting in love with other members. That's what the love of Christ is. It's not just a warm, gushy feeling. It is action. It's this plain action. Acting in love toward each other. You say, well, I don't like so-and-so. You don't have to like them. But you need to act in love toward them. And so if some of you don't care for me, that's quite all right. But when I'm standing at that door, I'd appreciate a handshake or something. Or a kick in the shin like Bart Crook did to a preacher one time when he was little. That's not even the point. I'm going to shake your hand. You may or may not like somebody, but that's got nothing to do with it. We're to act in love, a loving way. Is that so hard to do? Thank you. Number two, and those scriptures we can do. First Peter says, have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. Romans 14:19 says, so let us concentrate on things that make for harmony and on the growth of our fellowship together. That's the Phillips translation. Number one, act in love toward others. Another is by refusing to gossip or listen to gossip. Now, surely, in the church, we do not gossip. We better slam the brakes on right there and park it a little bit. You know, gossip is so easy and so delicious that it's very difficult to stay out of this. We can make gossip out of anything. We can make gossip out of so-called caring kind of attitudes. We can turn them into opportunities to gossip. And so gossip is unwholesome. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So when you hear something, is what you're hearing in any way building up you or anybody else? When you hear somebody sharing something and it's kind of tacking down on somebody, is that really something you should be listening to? That's unwholesome, isn't it? The things we share should be wholesome. So if we've got something to share about somebody's issues, don't be sharing it with just anybody. Share it with somebody you know can help. That's why in prayer meeting, I try to run a prayer meeting like this, and I suggest you Sunday school teachers might can do likewise. But I try not to let prayer meeting become an organ recital of everybody's naming everybody's physical issues. Because that might be something you want to share with an individual, or the individual may want to share with you, but we don't all want our organs pulled out in prayer meeting and examined. And so we want permission sometimes to do that. So I try to just, in the big group, I try to have it done with just sharing names of people. And sometimes I do it in the middle of prayer. I stop and say, do we have somebody you'd like to call their name to heaven? And just call their name. When you're in it, when you're with people, you know, some people are sensitive about those things, you know, about these kind of things. Some of them are very confidential kind of things. So you make sure you know what's going on before you, you know, share somebody's organ issues. Or we could share certainly about our own family, perhaps. We feel open to do that. I didn't mean to get into that, but you know, when you got a pet peeve, you might as well shoot it, right? Another way to help make your church a good church by protecting its unity has to do with following the leaders. Following the leaders, and that's the point I made a while ago. We've got a direction we've got to go. Our leaders sense the direction, and we follow our leaders. Not that we're, you know, obviously I lead. Not that I'm by any means perfect. I'm absolutely not perfect. I'm as prone to mistakes as anybody is. But, you know, we discuss them. We can discuss. But once we get direction, you know, we got a direction to go. Hebrews 13:17 says, you know, follow your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God. Obey them that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I talk to so many pastors, and I can't tell you how many are just disheartened because of lack of unity in the church, lack of following. And so that's one way you can help your church, is by protecting its unity. Number two is you can make your church a good church by sharing in its responsibilities. And I'll go quickly through this one. One is by praying for its growth. 1 Thessalonians says, to the church, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. So pray for your church and pray that it grow in a godly way. It's not just numbers of people, but it's growing because people are genuinely being touched by Christ and genuinely brought to the faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for its growth. Invite unchurched folks to attend. You are the main source of new folks that come into the church. It's the people that you care about and that you invite to your church. And so if you have people in your life, you are the main source of bringing other people to Christ. It can't all be the shepherd just going out and trying to chase people down. It's the actual membership. That's how you can help by your church, by sharing its responsibilities. Another way is warmly welcoming those who attend. So giving people a good welcome and let them know that we're excited they're here, or that we're pleased they're here, or we're glad they're here. Don't just jump all over them now. I mean, slobber them on all that stuff. That's not what I meant. But you know how to be polite and be loving. So welcoming those who attend. Romans 15:17, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. So anybody comes in here, they come just like we do. We come as sinners, don't we, to Christ? We come those needing forgiveness and needing the grace of God in our life. Isn't that true? That's true of anybody else that comes in here. So that's the way you can help. Another way is by serving. And I probably need more time, need another sermon or two to do all this, but I'll go through it quickly. By serving in your church, William mentioned our spiritual gifts. By discovering your gifts and talents, and he said a good thing. He said we're all so different. None of us are, there's no cookie cutting going on in God's kingdom. We're all very different. We all have different strengths and different possibilities of service. So whatever it is, you have such a unique way about yourself. You let God use your giftedness in whatever way he can do that. In the church, outside the church. You know, there's all kind of volunteer organizations as well outside. And so part of our work as pastors and William our teachers is to help equip us to do that. I feel like I've fell down on so many things, and that's one I wished I could do better at. Another way is by developing a servant's heart. And so if you're going to serve in any way, develop that servant's heart, that general thing. Christ said, I come to serve. He said, this is it. I come to serve, not to be served. That's Jesus' heart. So I don't think any of us have got any other route to go, right, except the way of service. And so Philippians, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Before yourself, each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interest of others. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And I wish I could talk about the different forms of service, like encouraging, like discerning, like evangelism, like leadership, like those who help and support, support kinds of means. Those kinds of, there are all kinds of services that we need. And when we have a gift in a certain area, you won't be happy serving, and you won't be the happiest when you're not serving in something you feel gifted at. But if you are gifted in something, then you sure need to serve in that means, in that matter. That's the Lord's gift through you to the church's ministry. It's not your gift necessarily. It's a gift that's been loaned to you so that you can use it for the work of the kingdom. And so to exercise your gift is to exercise it through the body of Christ. So you can make your church a good church by protecting its unity, sharing in its responsibility, serving in its ministry, and finally, in supporting its testimony. You support the testimony of the church by your attendance. Attendance is real important. Your Sunday ought to be a day circled on your, if you need it circled. You need to circle it and say, this is a primary day. Whatever I can do, I'm going to try to be here on that day. And I realize we have a vacation here, there, and yonder. But there's all other kind of things that seem to come up occasionally that keep us away from the fellowship. You know, Johnny has a runny nose. The whole family stays home to help him blow his nose. You know, something like that. There's a song like that, I think, somewhere. Attending faithfully. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Attending faithfully is a major way of supporting the testimony of your church. You do not know, or maybe you do know, there's somebody on your row, somebody sits in a row behind you, in front of you, across the way. There's somebody that you look at every Sunday when they're here, and they mean something to you. Well, believe it or not, that same thing is holding true of you. You say, I'm nobody. No, that's not. That's true. Somebody's looking at you. It's for sure. Attending faithfully, that's a way of supporting testimony. Living a godly life. If our life is just, sorry, well, that's no testimony. That doesn't help you, church. If we're out here just, living a sorry kind of life and we've got a reputation for being sorry, there's other words we could use, but we're in polite company here, then that doesn't help the testimony of your church. Well, he goes down there, Starnes Cove Church. Well, he's just as sorry as they come. Or she. Can women be sorry too? I don't know. Another way you can support the testimony of church is by giving regularly. And I do want to say a word about this. I don't talk hardly at all about giving, but here's a chance. And let me just say something. The Bible says this on the first day, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, and use it for an offering. Leviticus talks about a tithe, and that's the way in the old days farming communities said, take a tenth of what you got, and that's dedicated to the Lord. That's the Lord's. That was a way that people could give proportionally and give as they were blessed, as they were prospered. And so that's that. I would like to give you that challenge, you know, to think about your offering and how important it is. You're not just tipping the Lord. You know, we're not just giving a tip to the Lord. By the way, if we go out to eat today, give a good tip as a testimony for the church, okay? Otherwise, don't tell them you're from Orange Cove, you know, something like that. But, you know, giving regularly. Your regular giving, your regular offering is very important. You might look at our, you know, our budget and not understand a lot of it. That's okay. You know, we have to hold a certain amount of money for our, in case we have emergencies. So we have a certain amount of money. It has to be held. There's some designated giving to different things. We have different funds going on, like a building fund, parking lot, that kind of thing. There's other funds in there. Those are designated offerings. But your regular offering goes to support your church in its ministries. And we could talk a lot about different ministries of the church, but that's called our general budget. And if you are giving your tithe, that's where your tithe, I believe with all my heart, should go. Is to that, is to the general budget of the church. And then we talk about how to allocate that money for the different ministries and things that go on in the church. And there's a lot going on. But that ought to be. And if you got something beyond that, and we often do, we're prosper beyond that, and we'd like to give an offering to this thing or that or the other, and we need to have certain funds go on. We need a building fund. We need those kind of things. But we also need the general offering to be strong. Because Christ is building his church. We're not talking necessarily... We have a building to facilitate that building, but the building of the church is people. And we need to reach out to people. That's what all of this is about, not just our giving, our praying, our attendance. Everything else is about helping our church, helping to build a good church, sharing in its unity, keeping its unity, sharing its responsibility, willing to serve, supporting the ministries. Some of you are young. You may wonder where you fit in. You know what? God may give you an idea of how you and others can serve in certain ways. It doesn't have to be always just whatever's on the nominating committee or, you know, whatever we've always done. The Lord works in new ways, fresh ways. Amen? You run on by me. I won't kick every idea to the curb. I tell you that. I'm happy to hear ideas. Of course, there needs to be leadership. It might be a call for you to help lead in some way, too. Amen? All right. Well, Lord, here's a message, God, that I just lay out today. And maybe there's somebody here that says, you know, I want to be a part of the church. I want to belong to my church. Maybe you're a member. You're looking for a way to fit in. And make that an item of prayer and be very purposeful about it. And I'll talk to you. Talk to me about it or another trusted leader. How do I can be a part of my church? There may be some here that says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I really don't belong to a church, and I want to be a part of a church, that belongs to the Lord and is trying to work for the Lord. I want to be a part of that. Well, let's talk about that too. You may be a member of another church, and you've been out for a while, and you're just kind of loose out there. You may not be a Christian. Here's the way you become a member of the church. You accept Christ. You bow before Jesus and say, dear Lord, thank you. I thank you for loving me. And Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to repent of my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. I want to be used. I want to be a part of your kingdom's work. I want to belong. That's the way to start. That's the way all of us start. Some of us may be in a place we need to just rededicate ourselves, recommit ourselves. I've kind of gotten a little slack in my membership, my responsibilities, and my opportunities, and the things I can do. I need to be a part of things that are happening for the Lord. So whatever the Lord may be speaking to your heart today, and it may be a matter of coming and kneeling here, I'll be glad to pray with you, or it may be a decision in your own heart right there, but I'm willing to talk to you afterwards, certainly. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can spend now talking about what can I do to make my church a good church. Lord, we just present this, Lord, in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Okay, our song today is hymn number 295, Near to the Heart of God. Let's stand together. And as we sing, I tell you, the Lord spoke into your heart today in a special way. You just come as the Lord would lead you today. Amen.
Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.